Genesis, please. The book of Genesis in chapter 22. Now, you may be thinking that I've changed my theme, but I really haven't. You'll see the relevance of this when we turn into John's Gospel. Genesis chapter 22, good to see you. This is possibly our smallest number, but you know, sometimes it's when the numbers are smallest that the blessing is the biggest. And so we're glad to see you. Genesis 22 and verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for a burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. He really meant every word of it. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand, and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. I want you to particularly notice that word, provide, a verb to provide, okay? And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham! And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram, and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. I want you to notice that word Jireh. That is exactly the same word as was translated provide in verse 8. As it is said unto this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Notice that word seen. It's exactly the same word again. So I'm going to rephrase verse 14. And Abraham called the name of that place, Jehovah will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Okay? Now, over 2,000 years' time, approximately, into the Gospel by John, please. The Gospel by John. Chapter 8, and we're going to read from verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and thou hast seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Trust that God will bless to us his precious word. First of all, I want us to notice that statement. They said, "Thou art not yet 50 years old, and thou hast seen Abraham." Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Now, do you think that's a grammatical error? It doesn't seem to be the right words, does it? Before Abraham was, I am. Mind you, it would have been a most remarkable statement if he had said, "Before Abraham was, I was." But he doesn't say that. He says, "Before Abraham was, I am." And then the Jews took up stones to stone him, because they knew exactly what the Lord Jesus was claiming. If we were to go back into the book of Exodus, when Moses was coming back into the wilderness, and he saw the burning bush, and God spoke to him from out of the bush that burned and was not consumed, Moses said to God, "Whom shall I say has sent me?" And God said, "Tell the children of Israel, I am that I am. Tell them, I am hath sent me unto thee." Now, that word "I am" is actually part of the name Jehovah. Jehovah is the one who always was, and the one who always is, and the one who always will be. But he says to Moses, "Tell them, I am hath sent me unto you." So that's the name that God calls himself in relation to the children of Israel. Now we come over into the Gospel of John, and John tells us in chapter 20, many other signs Jesus performed, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. So the whole purpose of the Gospel of John is to prove the deity of the Lord Jesus as well as the value of his sacrifice upon the cross. Okay? So John's Gospel begins with the words, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him," not it. "And without him was not anything made that was made." And lest we are confused as to who the Word refers to, verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." It's the Lord Jesus. Well, why is he called the Word? Well, a word is a means of communication. We use words to communicate the thoughts that are passing through our minds, to pass on information to other people. So Jesus is described as the Word because he is the revelation of God to men. He has always been the revelation of God to men. Even in the Old Testament, he was the revelation of God to men. So that we read in John chapter 1 again, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him," he has told him out. And the Lord Jesus himself says, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." Now when you come into the Gospel of John then, you have seven of these great I am statements. And I don't have the time tonight to go through the seven I am statements of John's gospel. I'll just give you a sample of it. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life, and so on. There are seven of these statements. And so the Jews knew exactly that he was claiming to be God himself, and that's why they sought to stone him. But I just want to draw our attention particularly to verse 46. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. I believe that that is a direct reference to Genesis chapter 22. Okay? The story of the offering up of Isaac. Now, if we were to turn over to Hebrews chapter 11, we would discover that the writer of the Hebrew epistle gives Abraham credit for what he actually did not do. He says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he who had received to himself the promises offered up his only begotten son. And if I'm not mistaken, that's the only time in the New Testament where the term only begotten son is used of anyone else other than the Lord Jesus himself. Then it says, esteeming that God was able to raise him even from the dead. Now notice this next clause, from which also he received him in a parable. So what it's saying is that Genesis chapter 2, while it is actually historical, it actually took place, it is used as a parable. It's a parable that God uses from the Old Testament to speak to us of a New Testament truth. Okay? And as far as God is concerned, in Genesis chapter 2, because Abraham was determined to obey God, God gives him the credit of having done what he actually never did. So that when we see the two men, Abraham and his son, walking up the mountainside to the place of sacrifice, and then later see the two returning together, when they're going up the hill, they're going up to what we would call today Calvary's Hill. And when they're coming down with Isaac being a picture of a resurrected man, the man Christ Jesus. That, I believe, is the real picture of Genesis chapter 22. We like to talk about the ram being a substitute for Isaac and Isaac the sinner, but in actual fact, as far as God is concerned, that is not the picture at all. There had to be a ram offered in his place because God could not accept any human sacrifice other than the sacrifice of his son. But the picture is of the death, burial, and resurrection of Isaac, being a picture of the Lord Jesus. So, first of all then, we have Abraham's test of faith. Take now thy son, thine only one, Isaac, whom thou lovest, into the land of Moriah, and there offer him as a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Secondly, we've got Abraham's response. Abraham rose up early in the morning. Now I'm sure, if I was ever faced with a test like that, even though I'm used to getting up early in the morning, I would have a long lie-in that day. I would lay in bed as long as I possibly could. I would put off the event as far as I possibly could, but not Abraham. Abraham rose up early in the morning, and he saddled the ass, and he made everything ready for the journey. You see, Abraham's confidence was in God. You see, this is how Abraham reasoned. God has promised that through this son, Isaac, all the world is going to be blessed. And Isaac is going to eventually become a mighty nation. If that is so, and I have to offer up Isaac as a sacrifice upon the mountain, then God will have to raise him from the dead. That's how he reasoned. He had never seen a resurrection. There had never been a resurrection up until that point. But Abraham believed that God would have to raise Isaac from the dead, and so he rose up early in the morning. A little lower down, we have Isaac's question. He says, "My father," Abraham said, "here am I, my son." Isaac said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Something's missing." Abraham, that man of faith, said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." Abraham meant every word that he said. God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Then they went up the hill. They came to the place. Abraham laid all the stones for the altar. And he laid Isaac upon the altar. You know, to me that's an amazing thing, that Isaac allowed his father to bind him and then lay him on an altar. Isaac obviously had total confidence in his father. Isaac obviously believed that his father knew exactly what he was doing and why he was doing it. So there was no struggle on Isaac's part. Remember, Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. So he's got to be around maybe 120 years of age by this time, maybe older. And so Isaac could have easily prevented his father from doing what his father obviously intended to do. But there was no struggle on his part. You know, that reminds us of what Isaiah tells us in chapter 53. He is led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so openeth he not his mouth. There was no struggle on the part of Christ. He could say, "No man taketh my life from me. I lay it down of myself." There had been numerous occasions when the Jews sought to stone him, at least 2 occasions before this. And yet they couldn't touch him. He could say again to Peter in the garden, "Know you not that I could call upon my Father, and he would send me immediately more than 12 legions of angels?" That could be as many as 72,000 angels. But he said, "How then shall the scripture be fulfilled, that thus it must be?" So there was no appeal from the lips of the Lord Jesus for those angels ever to come to release him from what was going to take place. So he bound him, laid him upon the altar, and then he took the knife with the intention of slaying him. And just as he was about to slay him, God says, "Abraham, Abraham, touch not the lad. For now I know that thou fearest me, since thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only one, Isaac, from me." And so when Abraham turned, he saw the ram caught by its horns in the thicket, and he took the ram and offered him up in the place of Isaac his son. So we come now to the commentary of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 6. Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Do you remember what Abraham said to Isaac? My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Do you remember what he called the place? He called it Jehovah will provide. And it said, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. So 2,000 years before Christ came into the world, we have this beautiful parable, although at the same time a historical event, that is picturing for us and prefiguring for us the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross. The cross was not an accident. The cross was not a matter of people taking things out of God's hands. God was in complete control. We read, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. Christ came at the exact moment in history when he was intended to come. He came without any delay, either on the Father's part in sending him or on his part in coming. And he came down into this world of sin with the definite intention of going all the way to the cross and there laying down his life for you and me. Have you ever really appreciated what Christ did for you? He knew everything that was going to take place. He knew that the very people with whom he would identify himself, the Jews, would cry away with him, crucify him. He knew that one of his own disciples, Judas, would betray him. He even knew who it was that would betray him. He knew that when it came to it, his own disciples would forsake him and flee. He knew that Peter would deny him 3 times. He knew what they would do to him. We read, I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to those who plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. That was his choice to allow them to do those things. He knew that they would lead him up the hill to Golgotha, and there would nail his hands and his feet to that cruel Roman cross. He knew exactly what would take place. He knew that for 3 hours there would be darkness over all the earth from the 6th to the 9th hour. And he knew that in those 3 hours he would be made answerable for what he hated most. He would be made answerable for sin. Oh, why was he there as the bearer of sin, if on Jesus thy debt was not paid? Why did he go to the cross? As far as you personally are concerned, was it all in vain? Was it to no good results? Are you going to go through the rest of your life saying that you don't want the Lord Jesus? You're not interested in the salvation that he has to offer you? When he went through all that because he loved you, Paul could say, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Remember who Saul formerly was known as. Saul of Tarsus. The arch persecutor of the Christians, The one who gave permission for Stephen to be stoned to death. Yet Paul could say, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. The Son of God loved you and he gave himself for you. Is it all going to be of no avail? Are you going to be so stubborn through the rest of your life? What are you trying to prove? You will be the loser. Oh, Christ will be the loser too, because he longs to have you with himself forever. But you will be the loser, because through unending ages, you will never forget the times when you heard the gospel and God spoke to you and you said, not now. Oh, that you might be wise tonight. I guess I'm the oldest one here tonight. No, I'm not. Not quite. Pretty close, though. And by law of averages, likely I'll be one of the first to go. But it doesn't necessarily follow. I was telling Brother David last night that when my mother was dying, we went to visit her at Ponderosa. A number of times, of course. But this one night, we met this one nurse. I hadn't met her before. I don't know if my sister had, Maureen, but I hadn't met this nurse before. Can't remember her name. She was 28 years of age. A young Christian. She looked as though she was an athlete. She looked a picture of health. And she told us that her husband was opposed to her faith in Christ. Not more than a couple of days later, my mother went home to be with the Lord. But you know what? Listen to this now. That young woman was buried before my mother's memorial service. That young woman was buried before my mother's memorial service because her husband murdered her in the bathroom. So we really don't know when we're going to go. The important thing is to be ready when we go.